We're in the middle of our series called Unlimited or Limitless, and today we're going to be talking about unlimited gospel, taken out of the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. This is a passage of scripture that I've always found kind of interesting, because it's actually kind of a correlation to chapter 10, but we're going to get to that in a little bit. But if you want to kind of turn to that, and I know that some people are pretty good at reading and listening at the same time, so if you want to skim through chapters 10 and 11, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But I want to tell you a little bit of a story. The other day, Judy and I, it was a week or so ago, we watched a movie called Just Mercy, based on a true story about a black lawyer named Brian Stevenson from Delaware, who graduated from Harvard Law School in the early 1990s. He set up a nonprofit organization in Montgomery, Alabama, called Equal Justice Initiative. Now, Michael B. Jordan, the guy on your left, is the main character. He plays the part of Brian Stevenson. And we find out a little bit about his life as he was growing up, and how he grew up in an area where he wasn't treated very fairly. And so he decided he wanted to be a lawyer so that he could help people who weren't treated fairly by, well, especially the Alabama good old boys club of white sheriff, white attorney, and white judge. He had done an internship down there, and so he decided once he passed the bar exam, he was going to start this Equal Justice Initiative, and he was going to help poor people, mostly black men who had been wrongly convicted by the system. Jamie Foxx is the first man that he helped, that character. His name was Walter McMillan. Walter McMillan was obviously innocent, but they needed somebody to pin a murder on, and so they found somebody that would give a false testimony, and instead of doing their due diligence and investigating appropriately, they just convicted him. He had an all-white jury, everybody was white that was against him, and of course they found him guilty. And this was happening in the 80s, so not that long ago. But Brian Stevenson was doggedly determined that he was not going to let this man who was put on death row die for a murder that he didn't commit. At one point, Brian Stevenson, the lawyer, went to the house of the sheriff and confronted him with the real evidence that would exonerate his client. The sheriff came to the front door, looked at the evidence, basically just scoffed at it. And he said, "The people of this county have elected me to protect them, and I intend to do just that." To which the lawyer said, "You mean the people from your neighborhood? Or even the people who live in the projects within your county? Aren't you elected to protect them too?" It was a very poignant moment. It caused that sheriff to just kind of not say anything for a minute, but to be faced with his own prejudices. The man's prejudices were obvious to all but himself, and instead of understanding what was going on, he just kind of circled the wagons and said, "You can get off my property. Don't ever come back without calling first." I really enjoyed the movie because it really does point out the fact that even though we are doing our best to try to be equitable in all kinds of things, we all have prejudices. We all have biases. Even the very definition of it is a preconceived opinion that is not necessarily based on reason or fact. It is just something that we have chosen. We might not think that we have prejudices or biases, but we all do. Every person does, because there are always people that we think should be excluded from something. We have our little group, and if you're not a part of that group, well, then you should not be in our group, and therefore you should be excluded, and that is considered a prejudice or a bias. And if we don't think that we have these, just think back on elementary years. Do you remember this going on in school? You know, Valentine's Day is coming up. I remember it. We all had to have a Valentine. Our teacher said everybody has to have a Valentine for everybody. Everybody has to have. So when you go home and you get your little box of Valentines, what's the first thing you do? You want to know the first thing that I did? I went through that whole box of Valentines and I found out which one I thought was the prettiest, and guess which one that was going to go to? The person I thought was the prettiest one in school. And then I kind of went through, well, this one is kind of ugly, so guess who's getting that one? Now, I was very fortunate. I didn't get the Valentine that my brother got one year. He got a Valentine. It was, you know, one of those from the little box, and the little girl had added some words to that Valentine. Instead of it just saying, please be my Valentine, it said, please do not be my Valentine. I hate you. Wow. I don't know that I've ever heard of a hate Valentine, but my brother got one. True story. Please do not be. You see, prejudices are not always a racial issue. We may think, as we're sitting here, that we are not prejudiced, and we might not be against people of a different race. But there are all kinds of other types of prejudice. Many people who have been let go from their jobs when they're in their late 50s or early 60s experience what's called ageism. It's a prejudice against people who are only a short amount of time before they're going to get retirement. And there are lots of companies who would say, yeah, you meet all the requirements, but you know, you're 59 years old, and I just don't know if we want to put a whole lot of training into you when you're going to retire in 5 years. You see, there are lots of different kinds of prejudice. There's ageism, there's sexism, there's chauvinism, there's disability discrimination, there's education inequity. In fact, there are so many different types of prejudices. All you have to do is discover what the differences are between you and somebody else, and there's probably going to be a bias. Oh, we say, you're not like that. You know, COVID-19 has brought out all kinds of prejudices and biases. I heard them just last week. Oh, you guys don't mandate that everybody wear a mask 24/7 when they're in your building? I don't know that I can be a part of a congregation like that. That's their prejudice. That's their bias. Now, the reason that I bring all of this up is because not only is it a real thing in our society, prejudice and bias. I need to tell you one more story before I move on. When I lived in Minnesota, I was real good friends with a community education director. She was just phenomenal in her knowledge and in her inclusivity. She went out of her way to make sure that everybody was included in everything. She went to a symposium conference one time, and the guy leading the symposium said, every one of you in this room has prejudices. And she just balked at that. She said, No, I don't. And then he said, everybody does, and I can prove it to you. Who is the person that annoys you the most? And she thought about that, and she said, well, people who have nothing to do with education. Because she was in, you know, lifelong learning kinds of things. And anybody that just pushed education away, said, I don't need to learn anything more. I know everything I need to know. She said, those people annoy me more than anybody else. That is who you're prejudiced against. And when that was said, it was like a brick hit her in the face. She said, all of this time I bragged about how I'm not prejudiced against anybody, but maybe we all are, and maybe we need to own it. But you see, the issue that I find most disconcerting is not the fact that we have prejudices here on this earth, but prejudice has seeped into our spiritual life. Especially when it comes to deciding who is worthy of hearing the gospel and who isn't. And that's exactly where we're at in our text today. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Let me just set the stage a little bit. If you go back to chapter 10, you will quickly see that we have a situation here. Okay? Chapter 10, verse 1, it talks about at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. All right, in other words, he was a Roman soldier. Now, if you know anything about the situation between the Romans and the Jews, you know that there was a lot of hatred. You know that the Roman government was oppressing the Jewish nation. And this centurion, in order to be a centurion, he had to pledge lifelong allegiance to the emperor. In other words, he had to say that the emperor was God. And so this centurion, who apparently was a very high-ranking centurion, is in a situation where he is also a God-fearing, devout believer. And he has a situation because he is approached by an angel in a vision. This angel tells him that I want you to go and I want you to send some men and I want you to get Peter and I want to have a conversation with you. At the same time that is going on, God is talking to Peter. And Peter has a vision in verse 9 about noon the following day as the men from Caesarea are coming to Joppa. Peter is up on his roof praying, and he has a vision about a sheet that is let down full of all kinds of animals, some clean and some unclean, and God says, take and eat. And Peter says, I'm not going to do that because there's some unclean animals. And God says, who are you to decide? If I've said that they're clean or that you can eat them, who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? Now, that's my paraphrase. But that's basically what he says. Verse 15, the voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Now the reason that had to happen was Peter had to start getting out of his own prejudices as to what was clean and what was not clean. He had to own his prejudices and his biases. Now somebody might say, well, those weren't prejudices. He was just honoring God's law. Yeah, but God had decided a long time ago that there was going to be this intermixing between Jew and Gentile believer, and this was God's way of making that happen. So Peter apparently understands the message, and so Cornelius's men come to him. They go together to Cornelius. They have a conversation. Cornelius becomes a believer. He becomes an immersed believer. He becomes baptized. And Peter then leaves, and even though they asked him to stay, he stayed for a few days, but then he leaves, and we get to chapter 11, okay? I'm skipping over a lot of it here, but we get to chapter 11, and Peter is now explaining his actions. Now, I think that this is really the key. You see, all of this has been happening between Peter and Cornelius, but you've got the church to deal with now. Okay, it's one thing for God to take Peter and Cornelius and do his little thing with them, but now you're dealing with the church. Chapter 11, verse 1, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. You see, bad news travels pretty fast, good news. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of the uncircumcised man, and you ate with them. Do you see the biases? Do you see the prejudices? Jew against Gentile. You see, this whole thing, which started in chapter 10 with Cornelius and Peter, is now coming into the church. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." And the voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." So apparently Peter got the message. This happened three times. And then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Now, do you remember whenever something in the Bible happens three times, do you know what that symbolizes? It symbolizes completeness. In other words, this was not just some random thing. This was a complete word from God. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. You notice who's involved here? The Spirit. God's Holy Spirit. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord said, "John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." You see, my friends, when we're talking about an unlimited gospel, we're talking about something that transcends our prejudices. Now, I need you to understand that for us, we're going, "Wow, isn't that a sweet story? The Jews finally came around to loving on their Gentile brothers." But you need to understand, there was a tremendous hatred between Jews and Gentiles. There was a tremendous hatred between Jews and the Samaritans, who were half Jewish. So you can imagine that there was this animosity. They did not want the gospel to go to anybody that they hated. And so this wasn't just a, I've got this neighbor who's a little different than I am. No. This was deep. This was a tremendous hatred. And to be honest, the Gentiles had a hatred against Jews. It was sort of a two-way street. So for God to intentionally bring Peter into the house of a Roman centurion, a Gentile, a pagan, a Caesar lover, this was incredible. In fact, it was unconscionable, if not heretical. Of course, Peter knew that this was something that Jesus intended from the beginning, because earlier, Jesus had said, "You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you," as Jesus is telling his disciples, "this promise is to you and your children, and even to the Gentiles." And so Peter knew in his head that it was God's plan all along to bring the Gentiles in, but in reality, when it happens, that's hard. Because we would like for the gospel to be limited to us. It feels better that way. And to all who have been called by the Lord to our God. And I would imagine that Peter was kind of going, "Oh, well, Cornelius has been called by God. Maybe I better not be discriminating against him." You see, the Gentiles had harbored hatred toward the Jews. Do you remember the story of Esther? There was a man named Haman who hated the Jews. He wanted them all destroyed. He hated the Jews. Pontius Pilate is another one who hated the Jews. He was in the New Testament, his contempt for the Jews and for their traditions and for their religion is well documented. I won't go into it, but he even stole some of the sacred money from their temple just so that he could build an aqueduct. How about that? The government stealing from something that isn't theirs. Who'd have thought? Sorry, I won't go there. But all of this sets the table for something that's really remarkable. As Peter is taking the gospel message to all people. You see, you'd think that Peter would always have been the champion of inclusiveness in God's salvation, but even Peter failed. Oh, he started off great. He really did. He started off by going to Cornelius, and he started off by talking to the church. He started off by helping them to get to the point where they didn't have any objections, and they praised God, and they realized that even God was granting the Gentiles salvation and repentance that would lead to life. But the book of Galatians describes a time when Peter and Paul have a little bit of a dispute because of some things that happened in Antioch. You see, in Antioch, the Jews were converted to Christ. The Gentiles were being converted to Christ. But Peter supported the mentality that before you could become a Christian, you had to become a good Jew first, and you had to be circumcised. Now, why Peter would all of a sudden make that, we don't know. Maybe he felt the need to, you know, bring back things from the traditions. Maybe he felt things were getting too loose. We gotta circle the wagons. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really say, but Paul calls him on it and basically says, you are wrong. And so you've got this dispute between two of the greatest men of faith that we have known in our church, Paul and Peter. And Peter repents. But Paul objected strongly to the insistence that the Jewish men, or that the Gentile men, obey the Jewish law before being baptized into Christ. You see, some prejudices still go deep, even when you know what God's will is. It's hard to completely break them. But though it is still an issue even in our world, even though we still have an unlimited gospel, we still struggle with, should we bring that gospel message to everybody, even those people that I really don't like? In fact, I might even hate them. Well, I'll let Paul's own words tell you how things went. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 15, Paul shows us how he saw the intention of God's will. When he tells the Ephesians, "For he himself is our peace." He's talking about God, Jesus. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace." Think of those times when you maybe could have or should have shared the gospel instead of saying something that just causes the divide to get even wider. Think of those times when you should have been praying with people instead of egging them on or making statements that you know are going to cause them to respond in a negative and a derogatory way. Think of those times. I'm sure that you know of people whose lifestyle is so abhorrent that you balk at bringing them God's unlimited good news. I can't imagine that when the dream angel came to Peter and said, "I want you to go because Cornelius is coming." I can't imagine Peter going, "Oh wow, my best buddy." I imagine him practically throwing up in his mouth. "I'm not doing this. I hate that man. He represents everything that I despise. If he were in that unclean animal sheet, he would have been the most unclean. He would have been the one that I would have sent the Valentine to that said, 'Do not be my Valentine. I hate you.'" And yet God has other plans for his unlimited gospel. It's going to be difficult because prejudices do run deep. It's going to be hard to bring the gospel to every person. And I'm guessing that no matter how much we seek equity and work to break down bias barriers, we're always going to have them. We're always going to struggle with them. Sometimes we're going to win, sometimes we're not going to win. As long as there are differences, there's always going to be biases. And the only way that that is going to end is when God, in that last day, finally brings all people from every tribe and every nation and every language into his presence, his heaven, because only in him will there be peace. I love this passage because it doesn't give us all the answers. In fact, sometimes it raises more questions. But it challenges us. It challenges us to love the unlimited gospel and to love those that God wants to take that message to. That should be our Valentine's message.